blinking at me. Can you hear me? Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. We've been in a series that we are winding up, and I believe this will probably be the last message in our series on the will of God. It is encouraging to know God has a specific will for each of our lives. And we looked at that. We looked at how can we know God's will for our life. As we looked at obedience, surrender, daily dependence on the Spirit of God. And then we also looked at why we should do the will of God. And we looked at one message on what do you do when you don't know what to do. You're surrendered completely, absolutely surrendered, complete obedience. And you're daily depending on the Spirit, and yet you still don't know what I should do. And we looked at that topic, I believe it was about 2 weeks ago. Last week, obviously, Matt preached on prayer as we entered our prayer conference. I want to preach this morning a message that I've entitled, How Do You Get Back in the Will of God? How do you get back in the will of God? Sometimes we make mistakes, don't we? Sometimes we find ourselves like Peter, we fail the Lord. God is so gracious, He's so good, great is His faithfulness, and He wants us to be back right where we're supposed to be. So I want us to look at a story from 1 Chronicles chapter number 21, a rather lengthy passage of Scripture. Begin reading, I'll read verse number 1, you follow along as I read verse 1 of 1 Chronicles chapter 21. The Bible says this, And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, The Lord make His people 100 times so many more as they be, but my Lord the king, are they not all the Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will He be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew the sword, and Judah was 70,000 men that drew the sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them. But the king's word was abominable to Joab, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, choose thee, either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are His mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of men. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, It is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I, it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. And the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons and hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And David came to Ornan. Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this fresh threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Ornan said unto David, "Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give it thee, the oxen also for burnt offerings, the threshing instruments for the wood and the wheat for the meat offering, I give it all." And King David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You'd help us as we look at this passage of Scripture. Lord, as we look at the key topic, the key area of how can I get back in to the will of God. Father, You know if any work's to be done here this morning that You must do it. Lord, I thank You for Your people. I thank You, Lord, for their love for You and hunger for truth. And Lord, I pray that You'd use me as a voice. Lord, I pray You'd hide me behind the cross. Spirit of God, I pray that You'd fill me and use me. Lord, I realize absolutely nothing can be done without You. And Father, I beg of You, Lord, You'd bind Satan in our midst. And Lord, I pray, Spirit of God, that You would have full reign here this morning. Use truth, Lord, to speak to our hearts, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text here that we read finds David out of the will of God. We've seen him at times in his life out of the will of God. Probably the most biggest thing that comes to our mind when we think of David is we think of the time that he should have been out to battle with his army. Instead, he was at home and he ended up gazing upon Bathsheba and ended up committing horrible sin with Bathsheba. David was out of the will of God at times in his life. David, the Scripture tells us, was a man after God's own heart, 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. But you know, when David was confronted with truth after being out of the will of God, obviously Nathan the prophet came in that particular time. God used Joab in this particular instance. When David was confronted with truth and he was told by Nathan, "Thou art the man," when he was confronted with the fact that he was out of the will of God, David always seemed to respond properly. He always seemed to recognize the fact that, hey, I'm out of God's will. I made a decision that wasn't what God wanted me to do. And his response always seemed to be the proper response in getting back in a right relationship with God. You know, sometimes in our Christian lives, we find ourselves making mistakes. God doesn't force His will upon any of us. God loves us so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And He did all the work for us. He loves us so much that He provided the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us, that guides us into truth. He loves us so much that He's planned out for our lives all that which is good for us and that will bring Him glory. Yet sometimes in our rebellion, stubborn will, we choose not to do the will of God. It's tragic. It's tragic when God's people that are bought with a price don't glorify God in their bodies, don't do what God wants them to do, and we end up suffering the consequences of our sin, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But do you know what? God is always loving. God is always there for us. In His love and in His mercy, God is always ready to get us back in the will of God for His life. I had some trains growing up. My dad loved trains. And the difference between my dad's trains and my trains, I'll tell you just a minute. When we grew up, my dad always set up a train for Christmas. And he'd set this train and he'd set it up, put the tree on this platform, and he'd build all these little things. And I enjoyed it as a kid. And so when I got married and I had my own kids, I decided, you know, kids need trains and they need trains around Christmas time. And so I spent some time building this little platform, and we put our tree up, and I bought a train. And it lasted about 1 year. I don't know that it even lasted. And so the next Christmas, I bought another train. And you know, I always had problems with my trains. I don't know if I just bought the cheap ones, probably. My trains never stayed on the track. Never. And so to this day, we have sent the tradition of trains to my siblings, and we don't do the trains anymore, because my trains always got off the track. Sometimes in our Christian life, we find ourselves off the track. We find ourselves out of the will of God. Now I want you to see something as we look at our text. We're going to look at how can I get back on track. How can I get back in the will of God? I want you to see, look at verse number 1. Interesting thoughts here before we really get into it. Satan stood up against Israel. The Bible says Satan walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Satan will do everything he can to keep people from trusting Christ. But I'll tell you this, Satan will do everything he can to keep God's people from walking in the will of God, from staying on track, from doing what God wants them to do. You see, Satan understands that if he can get you out of the will of God, if he can get you off track, he can do a lot to damage God's cause, what God would do through you. He can do a lot to damage and hurt the church of God. But it's interesting when I look at this passage of Scripture, the Bible says that Joab, the commander of David's army, tried to stop David from numbering Israel. David wanted to number Israel. It was not God's will. God didn't want David to be dependent on the amount of army men he had, the ability and the numbers of Israel. God wanted David dependent upon him. And Joab, in this instance, being given the command by God to go and number the people, says to David, "Hey, I don't think this is a good idea." Look at verse 3. Joab answers the Lord. Joab answers. He quotes Deuteronomy 1 and verse 11, which says this, "The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are." And he didn't quote this phrase. The rest of the verse says, "And bless you as he hath promised." God blessing 1,000 times more. What Joab was saying to David is, "David, are you sure you want to do this? God can bless you. Leave it all in his hands." Now, it's interesting when you look at this. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 10, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will also with the temptation provide a way of escape." Do you know David had a way of escape in this particular passage of Scripture? His way of escape was Joab, his commander that said, "Hey, I don't know for sure that you ought to do this." Never underestimate, this isn't part of our message here, but it's free, right? Never underestimate the people that God puts in your life, the authorities, the husband, the wife, the parents, whatever, the authorities that God puts in your life, He puts them there for a purpose. And sometimes we're given authorities that will say, "Hey, I don't think this is a good idea." Now, obviously, Joab wasn't David's authority, but Joab, in this particular case, tried to do what he could to get David to stay in the will of the Lord. Joab knew that it wasn't a wise thing to do. And God will put people in your path and in my path along life's road that'll try to keep us right on the straight and narrow, keep us doing the will of God. Sometimes we get frustrated with that. Sometimes kids will get frustrated with parents, or teenagers will get frustrated with parents because a parent will say, "Hey, this is the way you need to go." A parent has been around and knows a little bit more of life than the kid does. And the parent says, "Hey, go this way, this is it." Be in their life because of God and what God has put them in their life for a purpose, to keep them on the straight and narrow. Never underestimate the people that God puts in your life to help you. And sometimes people that are put in our lives to help us are there by for a purpose. Sometimes how they help us sometimes isn't the way we would do it. Sometimes it isn't what we would do. Sometimes it might be a little bit abrasive or a little come across a little different. Hey, take it from the Lord. Thank God for the people in your life. Young people, thank God for parents that love the Lord. Parents that want to do what's right, that want to raise you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't take for granted the advice and the counsel of people that God puts into your life. Now that doesn't really have much to do with the message, though I guess we could put it in, you know. We could make that the first point right here and now. Don't take for granted the people that God puts in your life, all right? Listen to the godly counsel that God puts in your life. I want us to look at David's response. David realizes he blew it. He realized it. He realizes he messed up. You know, sometimes Satan would have you believe when you messed up that that's it. You're put on a shelf for all eternity and just sit around on a shelf and wait till the rapture comes. That is not Bible. That's not Bible. And I don't know the thoughts that went through David's mind. Obviously, we have some words here. Maybe David thought, uh-oh, is this it? Is this it forever? God always can and wants to use us. Nobody here this morning has messed up to a point where you cannot be used of God. None of us. David gets back in the will of God. How can I get back in the will of God for my life? I want you to see, number one, admit your wrong decision. Admit your wrong decision. Look at verse 7. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. Verse 8. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly. Because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Number one, admit your wrong decision by being honest. Admit your wrong decision by being honest. It's me. I did it. Sometimes we wait until our sin is found out. You know, we live in a society today where people just aren't honest. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself wondering, is this really the case? We spent some time looking for a piano when we first moved here on Craigslist. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not. But I'm telling you, some of the descriptions of these pianos, I'm telling you, these were like $100,000 pianos that they were giving away for $100. And I drove to some places thinking, boy, this is it. And got there and said, this isn't what was advertised on the thing. I'd be gracious. You know, I'm a pastor, so I had to be gracious to these people, right? But I'll tell you, we live in a society where it's hard sometimes for people to be honest. You know what? When you do wrong, admit it. Be honest. I see honesty in David. I see humility in David. I have done very foolishly. It comes a point in our lives where we have to admit I'm out of the will of the Lord. I have to admit, you know, I made a decision that was a wrong decision. It wasn't in the will of God. It wasn't what God wanted me to do. And we've got to admit it and be honest about it. Turn with me to Psalm 51. I want you to see the heart of David. David knew this about God. Psalm 51 is the psalm David wrote, obviously, after his sin with Bathsheba. But listen as he writes in verse 1, he says this, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now listen to this. Wash me truly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Look what he says in verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. He knew, God, you want me to be honest with you and humble with you. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You know what's funny? What's really funny about us as believers is sometimes we have a hard time being honest. Sometimes we have a hard time admitting something that God already knows. God already knows you did it. God already knew David did it. He already knew that David sinned. He already knew that David was out of God's will. Why is it sometimes hard for us as believers to admit to a fellow believer or to get on our face and admit to God, Lord, I've sinned, when God knows about it already? David admitted his wrong decision. Secondly, I want you to see this. Look at verse 13 and 14. Secondly, number one, admit your wrong decision. Number two, realize that you being out of God's will affects others. You being out of God's will affects others. 1 Chronicles 21:13. And David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for great are His mercies. Verse 14, so the Lord sends pestilence, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Why? Because a king made a decision outside of the will of God. A king made a decision and didn't realize the ramifications of that decision, that that decision would affect other people. Can you think with me about that wife? That wife who loved her husband? That wife that had a close relationship with her husband, and her husband was one of the 70,000? Can you think about the children that sat at dad's knee the night before, the day before, and spent time with their dad, and then they found out that their dad was one of the 70,000. Think about the mom, the older mom that loved her children and found out that one of her son was the 70,000. The ramifications, the consequences of David's sin were more than just 70,000. Obviously, it affected the families. It affected the nation as a whole. One decision that took him outside of the will of God. He did not realize that being out of the will of God affects other people. We can find other examples in the Scripture. Achan, remember old Achan? Jericho. Old Achan stole some things, and what happened? 36 Israelites were killed, and Achan's whole family was wiped out because of a decision that took him outside of the will of God. We must remember this. When you and I live outside of God's will, when we make a wrong decision, when we decide, hey, this is what I want to do. I don't care what the Bible says, care what the preacher says, don't care what my mom says, don't care what this one says, and we make a decision that is outside the will of God, that decision not only affects us, it affects other people in our lives. When a father makes a decision to do wrong, he affects his wife and he affects his children. When you make a decision to do wrong at work, you affect your boss and you affect the other employees around you. When a parent makes a decision, he affects the children. When a child makes a child's decision will affect the other children and the other family. You may be here today and you say, hey, I live by myself. I'm all alone. Do my decisions still affect others? Absolutely. Why? Because God's got a perfect will for your life. Do you realize, single person, as you drive to work and as you walk about your life, there are people God brings in your path that God wants you to be a witness to, that God wants you to be an encouragement to, that God wants you to help build up and point people to Christ. And when you're out of God's will, you're not sensitive. We're not sensitive to this one and that one and this one. And we go on through life not impacting the people that God would have us to impact. A day, a week, a year spent out of the will of God affects other people. David realized this. Number three, I want you to see this. We're going to get back into the will of God. We must take responsibility for our actions. Take responsibility for your actions. Look at verse 17. Guess what David said? I caused this problem. David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that sinned and have done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house and not on the people, that they should be plagued. David took responsibility for his actions. Oh, how we need to take responsibility. We live in a society of blame shifting. You ever do something wrong? You react to your wife. And what do you say? Honey, I didn't sleep last night. I mean, I could have got 8 hours, and I only got 4 hours. And if I had gotten more sleep, I wouldn't have reacted to you. That's not taking responsibility. I'm having a bad day. You don't understand the pressure and what I'm going through. And so I'm allowed to yell at you kids because you don't understand what it's like to be a parent. And so when you become a parent, then you'll understand. You see, we make excuses all the time for our sin. We excuse it. We say, hey, I'm tired, or I'm not feeling well, I'm sick, or whatever. When the fact of the matter is, when we do wrong, it is important that we just take responsibility and say, you know what? So what? I didn't get enough sleep, but God's Spirit lives in me, and greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world, and I need to take responsibility and say, hey, I've sinned. I did wrong. I shouldn't have yelled. I shouldn't have screamed. We've got to take responsibility for our sin. The devil made me do it. You ever have that one? The devil made me do it. The fact of the matter is, when you and I sin, we need to say, hey, I did it. Take responsibility. Hey, I did wrong. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. This is probably, in my estimation, one of the greatest illustrations in Scripture about what I'm talking about. Exodus 32 is the passage where we see the golden calf. Verse 1, the people saw that Moses delayed to come out of the mountain. People gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said to him, up! Make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know where he is. So Aaron says, all right, break off your earrings and the ears, the gold that's in the ears of your wives and your sons, your daughters, bring them to me. And all the people break off the golden earrings, verse 3, which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation. So Aaron's down there, and the people say, Moses, we don't know where Moses is. And they said, and Aaron says, okay, let's make us a calf. They make a calf, and Moses comes back. Now, look at verse number 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablet out of his hand, and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did these people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people. They are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of Egypt, we know not where he is. And I said unto them, whoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire. And look, there just came out this calf. Don't we find ourselves there? You go down and you ask the kids, what happened? Well, what happened is he tripped over my foot and hurt himself. And the reality fact is, he tripped over my foot because I moved it in his way. You see, the fact of the matter is that David didn't blame shift. David didn't say to God, hey God, you know, I wasn't feeling too good. I got up this morning and I didn't have a large cup of coffee. You know, Lord, he didn't make any excuses. He took responsibility for his sin. And it is important for us as believers that we take responsibility for what we do wrong. When we make decisions out of God's will, when we react, when we do wrong, it's time for us to say, hey, I've done it. It's me. I sinned. And stop making excuses and blaming other people. We blame the boss at work. You know, if the boss wouldn't have done this, then I wouldn't have done this. We punch somebody and they say, obviously, I hope you adults don't. I'm talking about these kids. If kids punch somebody and they say, why'd you do that? Because he punched me. And you say, well, you did wrong. Yeah, but he punched me. Is he going to get a spanking? Is he going to be in trouble? Do you see what I'm saying? When we don't. Hey, we have the same thing in a husband-wife relationship. We've got husbands blaming wives. It's her fault. If she was submissive and she was what she should be, then I'd be what I should be. We've got wives blaming husbands. Wives say, hey, you know, if my husband was this, and if he was a leader, and if he was doing this, then I'd be what I'm supposed to be. The fact of the matter is, as believers, we need to take responsibility for ourselves. And say, hey, I've got to walk with God, and I've got to please God, and I've got to take responsibility for my sin and for me not being Spirit-filled. take responsibility. We need to move on because I got a number of other points here. Number four, I want you to see this. Ask God for forgiveness. Look what David says in verse 8. David says, I have sinned greatly. I've sinned exceeding much because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away with the iniquity of thy servant. Cause to pass away my depravity. I'm your slave, for I have done very foolishly. I have done exceeding abundant foolishly. He confesses his sin. The word confess says to say the same thing about. Confession is saying the same thing about our sin that God does. You know, we couch our confession sometimes by saying, hey, I didn't mean it. Or we get out these blankets. Lord, forgive me of all my sins. We say to someone else, hey, if I offended you today in any way, forgive me for all of my... God wants us to be specific sometimes with our sin. When we do something specifically wrong, we say, Lord, hey, this is what I did. I lied. I wasn't honest. I cheated on this. Lord, I responded in a wicked fashion. David openly admits his sin and goes to God for cleansing and says, do away with the iniquity of thy servant. Aren't you thankful for the forgiveness of God? 1 John 1:7, but as we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin or keeps on cleansing us from all sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 7:19, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. 38:17, the Scripture says, He casts all my sins behind His back. 51:9, hide thy face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities. 43:25, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. I will not remember thy sins. Psalm 103, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. Ask God for forgiveness. David knew the forgiveness of God. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. A Scottish physician was noted for his skill and piety. After his death, when his books were examined, several accounts had written across them in red ink, forgiven, too poor to pay. His wife was of a different disposition, said these accounts must be paid. She therefore sued for the money. The judge asked her, is this your husband's handwriting in red ink? She replied in the affirmative. Then said he, there's not a tribunal in the land that can obtain the money where he has written, forgiven. So when Christ writes the word forgiven across our account in heaven, we're released from condemnation. Confess our sins. He's faithful and just and forgives us of all of our sins. Ask God for forgiveness. Let me tell you this. Number five, trust God with the consequences. Trust God with the consequences. Verse 13, David says this, and David said to the Gad, I'm in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hands of the Lord, for great are His mercies. I've known people say, hey, I don't want to get back in the will of God because I'll have to confess this and this and this, or I'll have to do this and this and this. Trust it to the Lord. David said, hey God, I'm going to trust it all to You. I want to be in Your hands. The Bible says in Joel 2 in verse 25 that God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. God can take a life and change any life. We've got to trust God with the consequences. Number six, I want you to see this, verse 18 and 19. Get back on the path of God's will. Look at verse 18. David goes to God and he says, God, I'm the one that should be having all this, not all these people. And he says, what do I do? Verse 19, then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan and the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. David immediately obeyed the word of God. He immediately got back on the path of obedience. He didn't delay. He realized he made a problem. He made a decision that was wrong. He realized he was out of God's will, and he says, what do I do? And the angel says, do this. And David just says, all right, I'm going to go up, and I'm going to do just what the angel said. I'm getting right back on the path of obedience. You see, somewhere we got off the path. Someone that's out of the will of God, that makes a wrong decision, they do it at a point in time in their life, and they end up on a different path. It's time to say, okay, I need to get back on this path of obedience, and I need to begin obeying what God wants. I need to begin obeying the truth of God's Word. David got right back on the path of God's will. Lastly, I want you to see this, and this is where I think sometimes we miss it. This is where I think sometimes we get off the will of the Lord. Be willing to sacrifice for God. Look at verse 23. David goes to buy this threshing floor and he says, hey, I need to build an altar here and I need to buy this. And Ornan says to David, take it. Verse 23. Do what you want. I'll give it to you for your burnt offerings. You can have it. I give it all to you. And David says this, I will verily buy it for the full price, for I am not going to take that which is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. David realized that there was a sacrifice, there was a cost involved. Now here's what happens sometimes as believers. We say, hey, God has a specific will for our life, and I need to be in it. And we get in the will of God, and then we realize that God's going to call us to take a stand. That God's going to call on us to come out from among them and be separate. That God's going to call on us to be a witness. You know, it's amazing when you compare sometimes the things that people are passionate about. I heard on the radio this week that there was a fellow that said he'd stand in line for 3 days for a Phillies t-shirt that has National League champions or whatever on it. And you hear people that'll stand and they'll pay bukus of dollars and stand in long lines and scream and holler at the top of their lungs in a stadium for a game. And by the way, I like the Phillies, and nothing to do with the Phillies, but the fact of the matter is, they'll scream and holler and they'll be passionate and do everything. They'll stand in the rain for a baseball game. Kind of crazy. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes as believers, you know, you're in the will of God, and God calls on you to give out a little tract. God calls on you to give a little money to church. God calls on you to take a stand at work and to be a witness, and sometimes people crumble and they allow themselves to get out of God's will because they think, oh, it's just too much sacrifice. It's too difficult. Jesus died on Calvary's cross and gave the ultimate sacrifice for us. The Christian life is the greatest life in all the world, but it does require sacrifice. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, the Bible says this, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you say here today, hey, I want to be godly. I want to be like God. I want to have the power of God on my life, and I want to be like God, and I want God to use me in a great way, and the difficulties come. The difficulty comes. The persecution comes. Sometimes you say, you know what? I don't know if I really like persecution. Well, the fact of the matter is, we'll never be godly. Because with godliness comes persecution. I did some research on the disciples and how the disciples ended up dying. Tradition says that Matthew suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia, was killed by a sword wound. John faced martyrdom when he was boiled in a huge basin of boiling oil during a wave of persecution in Rome. However, he was delivered from death there, and so he was sentenced to mines on the prison island of Patmos. James, the brother of Jesus, a leader of the church in Jerusalem, was thrown over 100 feet down from the southeast pinnacle of the temple where he refused to deny his faith in Christ. When they discovered that he survived the fall, his enemies beat James to death with a club. Bartholomew was a missionary to Asia. He witnessed in present-day Turkey and was martyred for his preaching in Armenia when he was flayed to death by a whip. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India. Matthias, the apostle chosen to replace Judas, was stoned and beheaded. Paul was tortured and beheaded. Peter, they say, was died on a cross upside down. And we look at our 12 disciples and we say, hey, praise the Lord, God used those men in a great way, and God, would you use me like that? And this is how they ended up. But they ended up faithful to God. They knew what sacrifice was. They were willing to say, hey, whatever it takes. And sometimes what gets us out of the will of the Lord is we're not willing to sacrifice. Sacrifice. David understood that. Our time is gone. Let me give you this in closing. Abraham Lincoln, in 1831, failed in business. In 1832, was defeated for legislature. In 1833, he failed in another business venture. In 1834, he was elected to legislature. In 1835, his sweetheart died. In 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. In 1838, he was defeated for the speaker. In 1840, he was defeated for the elector. In 1843, he was defeated for Congress. In 1846, he was elected to Congress. In 1848, he was defeated for Congress. In 1855, he was defeated for Senate. In 1856, he was defeated for Vice President. In 1858, he was defeated for Senate. But in 1860, he was elected President. A man that knew failure in his life, but a man that understood, I need to keep on keeping on. I don't know what your situation here this morning is. We all face failure. We all at times find ourselves like David, outside of the will of the Lord. Make a decision and it's not the right decision. It is the desire of God that we come back. It's the desire of God that we get back on track. That we get back serving Him with all of our heart and all of our life. God accepts David's offering at the end of this chapter. And David finds himself back in God's will. Lord, I pray that You would use this truth in our lives. Lord, I don't know the needs of Your people here this morning, but I know You do. Lord, I believe You've led to this passage of Scripture and this message. And I pray, Father, that Your people would search their hearts. Spirit of God, that You'd search hearts and lives here. And I pray You'd help Your people to respond to Your voice. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.